You sang that song just now about loving and trusting Jesus like you really meant it, like that was a song you really wanted to sing. And that's the best. That doesn't just make my day, that makes my life. A pastor is just a matchmaker. All a pastor wants to do is take your hand and put it in the hand of Jesus Christ and just watch how that changes everything. It was so good for me to hear you sing that song. So question is there something in your life that's not going your way? We bump into each other all the time and we say how it's going and we say, fine. I'm guilty of that too because I don't want a bellyache. Nobody wants a pastor or a leader who's always complaining. But the truth is, there's usually something in your life that's not going your way. There is in my life things that I'm actively, aggressively fasting and praying will change. Something in your life that's not adding up, that's not going the way that you want it to go. Is there something in your life that's not going your way? When there's something in your life that's not going your way, here's what you need to remember. One, this is God's universe. Two, God does things His way. Three, you may have a better way of doing things. Four, you don't have your own universe. This is God's universe, and He does things His way. And all the time, we come up with a better way of working things out and a better timetable of working them out on, and we have a better way of doing things. But what we don't have is our own universe. We neither created ourselves, nor do we sustain ourselves. This is God's world, and we are God's creations. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the little children of His hand. And that's all we are. And this is His universe, and He does things His way. One of the things that the Bible teaches, and one of the things that Proverbs teaches in spades, is that because this is God's universe, there is an embedded moral reality in this universe that sources itself in God because He's righteous and He's loving and He's holy and He's good. And one of the things that Proverbs shows over and over is because the wisdom of God created the universe, if we place ourselves in the flow of the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God that created the universe, our lives will go in a particular way. But if we try to contradict the righteousness of God or the way He created the universe, our lives will go a different way. This is true because God is wise and God is good. And to surrender to God's wisdom is to place oneself in harmony with God's world and God's ways. That's what the book of Proverbs is saying to you. To surrender to God's wisdom is to place oneself in harmony with God's ways in the world. Because God, this is God's universe, and God does things His way in His universe. But the other thing that the proverb says, the negative side of that, is that to suppress God's wisdom is to place oneself out of harmony with the way that God does things. To suppress God's wisdom, to deny God's wisdom, to disobey God's righteous wisdom is to place oneself out of that harmony and to suffer the consequences. Why would you think that you could be happy in God's world while ignoring God? Why would you think that you could be happy in this life while stiff-arming the one who gave life and who sustains life? It'll never happen. We did not make ourselves, and we don't make our own reality. We may wish that things would go a particular way, but the world is not a wish-granting factory. This is God's universe, and He does things according to His way. And sometimes we wish that things would go a different way, but this is God's universe, and they go His way. The wisdom books of the Old Testament are the books that we turn to when things don't go our way and we can't figure out why God's doing things His way. The book of Proverbs, many of the Psalms, the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes. We turn to these wisdom books when we think things should go a particular way and they're not going that way. And so we turn to these. One of the commentaries I have that overviews the wisdom books talks about periods and question marks. It says the book of Proverbs is filled with periods. The books of Ecclesiastes and Job are filled, rife with question marks. The wisdom literature, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, these three books share a common theme, but they wrestle with this theme in different ways. Where Proverbs uses periods, Job and Ecclesiastes employ question marks. Proverbs tends to see life as predictable and calculable, while Job sees life as undecipherable, and Ecclesiastes sees life as pointless. Proverbs states, Job and Ecclesiastes speculate. Everything appears clear in Proverbs, dark in Job, and pointless in Ecclesiastes. This is God's universe, and He does things His way, and His way doesn't immediately make sense to us all the time. But it isn't our universe, it's His. I want to see one of the ways that God does things together this morning in Proverbs chapter 3. Hebrew poetry, like we find in the book of Proverbs, is marked by its terseness. Poetry is the best words in the best order. And the poetry of the Proverbs is very sparse. The poet picks the best words and places them in the best order. And it derives its power by its brevity and its punchiness. And so the Proverbs state with periods, and they leave out the question marks and the exceptions. Interpreting them, we have to interpret them as consistent observations, but not necessarily as categorical absolutes. There are promises in the book of Proverbs that don't always hold true. Proverbs are general statements about the way things work in the world. But other scriptures show us that things don't always seem to add up that way in this world. These are accurate and absolutely reliable and inerrant. They are accurate and absolutely reliable and inerrant as proverbs, as observations about how life normally goes on this planet. But of course, there are exceptions to them, and life doesn't always go the way that we want it to go sometimes. If we look together at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Here's the simple way of understanding Proverbs 3, especially verses 1 through about 12. Odd, even. The odd verses tell you what you have to do. And the even verses tell God what God is obligated to do if you do what's in the odd verses. It's command, promise, command, promise. It's what you need to do and how you will be rewarded for doing it in the odd verses and the even verses. He says, "My son, Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Command, promise, verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Command, verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Promise, verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, command. And here's the promise. And he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing, nothing you desire can compare with her. When it says nothing we desire can compare with her, we roll back up through all these promises. If I hear God's wisdom and I heed God's wisdom and obey and carry out the commands that he gives me in the odd verses up there, then look what I get to have. I get to have a long and prosperous life, verse 2. I get to be popular with people and approved by God at the same time, verse 4. I get to have my ways laid out in a straight line for me, verse 6. Verse 8, I get to have a body that's healthy. My backache will go away. I won't get cavities and need root canals. And if I honor the Lord with my money, verse 10 says, I will have fat stacks in my bank account, laid up for the years ahead. So the pattern is easy to see. And I want you to hold up your end of the bargain. That is the, you know, I want you to hold up your end of this pattern of listening to the word of God and not forgetting it, verse 2, of not letting steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. I mean, look at the wonderful command in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want you to be a people who trust that God knows what's best and God will do what's best and God is powerful enough to always do what he wills and God is good enough to always will what's best for us and to just have a wholehearted trust and submission in him. Verse 8 says, if you keep these commandments, it'll be healing to your flesh. The word there is the word for navel or umbilical cord. Like God himself will zap through this heavenly umbilical cord all the nutrients and medicines and antibodies that your body needs. You'll be healthy. And verse 10 says a generous giving leads to a prosperous lifestyle. And the important truth that's emphasized here is God's saying a couple of things here. One of the things God's saying is, hey, you get to choose what you want to do. He lays this out and he says, go this way, not that way. One of the things God's just basically flat out admitting here is you get to choose what you want to do. And because God knows you're going to choose what you want to do, God wants you to have wisdom to guide your choice, because it is your choice. And God wants you to know what's good for you. God doesn't want you to make a choice based on false premises. God doesn't want you to make a choice based on half-baked information or outdated and expired information. God wants you to know what's good for you so that you'll choose wisely. One of the things that the Proverbs emphasizes is, hey, you need knowledge. But you don't just need knowledge about yourself and what you want. You need knowledge about whose universe this is and how it works. Because if all you have is knowledge of what you want, you can try to break the law of God, but all you end up breaking is yourself. Reality's not changed by our desires or our choices. This is God's universe. You and I were born into a pre-existing order, which both predates and outranks us. This is God's universe, and He does things His way. And one of the things that these promises tell us, the deep principle behind these promises, is simply this. If you don't believe this, everything I'm saying is a bunch of hooey to you. If you don't believe this. The deep principle behind these verses is this. Going God's way will never lead to my bad, to my loss of joy. Going God's way will not detract from my happiness, ultimately. That's an insult to God. God is good, and what God requires of us will lead to our truest blessing. God is good, and what God requires of us will lead to our truest blessing, and yet, I'm trying to obey the odd verses, and currently, I'm not exactly seeing all the even verses come true in my life. In answer to my original question, yes, there are things in my life that aren't going my way. And there are things in your life that aren't going your way. And you and I, neither one of us would claim to be perfect. Of course we disobey. But you and I would claim to be God's. We belong to Him, and we confess our sin to Him. And it doesn't always add up. I mean, after all, look at the promises. Longevity, perfect health, wealth, and popularity. I know most of you fairly well. I'm trying to think of one of you that adds up for. Who do we have a church member who is extremely wealthy, never gets sick, is phenomenally popular with all the people in his and her life and accepted by God, and all the decisions are perfectly straight? How does this add up? We may be tempted to say, what is this prosperity gospel drivel that's being peddled here? What is this on TBN? What is this? Like, all I have to do is put money in the plate and I'm going to be wealthy forever? Like, all I have to do is not forget God's commandments and I'm going to be healthy? My osteoporosis is going to go away? There'll be health in my bones? What is this? Doesn't the writer of Proverbs know that the righteous suffer? Doesn't the writer of the Proverbs know that it doesn't add up? Things don't go our way? That's what I want to address. Lord willing, we'll come back and look at each of these commands slowly in the weeks ahead, but I just want to answer that question this morning. And here's the illustration. Has anybody ever lived through an earthquake, actually felt everything shake around you? It's awesome. It's so fun. I've went through plenty of them when I was in SoCal. And think of an earthquake. God, this is God's universe. And God does things His way. God created the universe. And when God created the universe, God created a city in which every street was precisely straight. Nobody could get lost in the city that God created. Righteousness, justice, love, holiness, shalom, peace, loving kindness. Every street in the city that God created was perfect. And there has been an earthquake, massive earthquake. And everything shook up. This quake sent fault lines and fractures and fissures all throughout the streets. And where there was a straight street, a building has fallen down and that pathway is blocked now. What's the earthquake? The earthquake is sin. Our sin, mankind's sin, knocked things over and shifted things, and the earth is cursed, and chasms have opened up and made passing through some ways very difficult, if not nigh unto impossible. So things don't always work the way that they should. But after this earthquake, and we look at the city, if we pause and we look at the map and we look around, we can tell that this street, you know, what it was when it was created. And we can see that that building in the street was not designed to be there. If we look at the map and we stop and we look, we can see this path of righteousness, this path of generosity, this path of justice. We can see where they were meant to be and how life on them was meant to roll. The order is still there, but because of my sin and your sin and all of the relational consequences of that, the way seems impassable sometimes. But a day is coming. A day is coming when the elements will shake with the great heat and the heavens will open up. And a rider on a white horse who's nothing less than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will step down and make every way straight again. Every high place made low, every valley lifted up. But it's not yet that day. And these promises in God's word are true. Yet our experience of the blessings of the Proverbs does not always feel true in this short life because our lives are complicated by sin and sin's consequences. And so you got to think creation, straight paths, sin and the fall, the earthquake and all the fissures and all the buildings knocked down, the curse for sin, God's promise of salvation, God's provision of salvation, and God's final unveiling of the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth. Yet still, even though the earthquake has come, we can see, I hope you can see, that in normal, natural human relationships, this is the way things ought to be. Generous people don't end up hungry and alone. Generous people end up with everything that they need. That's the way that it works. People who don't let loving kindness and truth leave them. People who have mercy bound around them like a necklace written on their heart. Those kind of people generally, people love those people. They find favor with their fellow men and women. That's the way that it works. These things hold true. We don't always see them exactly clearly here on this planet. But after all, our life on this planet is what? Our life on this planet is the first two spaces on a blank page of a novel that goes on forever. And so we don't always see these things. And maybe the most helpful way that we could see them is to see how they relate to Jesus Christ. Because after all, the Proverbs are about Jesus Christ. When Jesus was risen from the dead and he taught us how to study the Bible in Luke 24, the one thing that he said that made the hearts of his apostles burn within them was he said, when you look at that Bible, everything in it testifies to me, to me, to me, Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I have not come to set aside the Bible. I have come to fulfill every line of it. How do these promises from the Proverbs relate to Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 1, it says, my son. And then it says, the same, my son in verse 11, my son in verse 21. This is a father speaking to a son. This is a father speaking to a son. The language that the apostles gave us and Jesus himself gave us about who he is he says, I am the son doing my father's will. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the voice of the Father said one thing, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Every son wants to hear his father say that. Jesus did. He heard his father say that. And yet what happened? I don't know if I have my bulletin up here. My outline had, God's word. We followed God's word. We followed God's will. We used God's wealth. We heeded God's warning. How does all that happen in the life of Jesus? He always remembered his father's word. And so the promise is, you will have a long life and your days will be filled with peace. And we look at the life of Jesus and we say, no way. Was there a shorter life that deserved more peace than the life of Jesus? And if we follow God's will and always communicate love and truth, will find favor with man. The favor that Jesus received was passing. The sentiment that he received that was unyielding was the sentiment of murderous hatred when the crowds yelled, crucify. Jesus had no money, not because he couldn't get money. He could have had more money than anyone ever had before him. Yet every time he's holding money, it's passed along and passed along. He generously gave away everything, never charging for his services and his goodness and his kindness. And he had nothing. I mean, just that first point, Jesus and the Word of God. Listen to how Jesus kept the Word of God in Luke chapter 4. Verses 5 through 8, Satan appeared to Jesus and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And Satan said to him, to you I will give all this authority and all this glory, for it's been delivered to me and I'll give it to you if I will. If then you'll worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered unto him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus remembered the word of God. Hello. Sometimes you forget the word of God. And I'll give you a pass because you're not Albert Einstein. Believe me, you're not a genius. I know you. But just that aside, this is worse, so get ready for the sting. Sometimes you forget the word of God because you want to forget the word of God. Because here's a sin that's attractive. Here's the word of God that says don't do that. And you're like, shut that down so that I can step into iniquity. That's us. That wasn't Jesus. In the very moment when sin appeared at its most attractive and Satan himself offered it to Jesus, Jesus remembered the word of God. And yet, he did not have length of days. He was a vibrant and healthy 30-year-old, and he was cut down. We're exhorted to use our wealth for God. Luke 9, Jesus says, foxes and birds. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was poor. He was poorer than poor. He had no money. He had no vats filled with wine. He had no storehouses. He gave all that up, and on this earth, he didn't get it back. To follow the will of God, to trust in the Lord with all of his heart. Jesus trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. He said in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. I seek not my own will, but only the will of the Father who sent me. We can try to say that. I've been saying that this week. I haven't been telling God, you know, I'm not seeking my own will, I'm only doing your will. What I'm saying is, I've been praying, God, I want to only want your will. But I'm not there yet. Jesus was there. He did it perfectly. Jesus followed God's will so much so that, and this is no exaggeration. Many times preachers exaggerate, you know, to be impressive. This is no exaggeration. Mark 14:36 is the single greatest instance in the universe of a human following God's will. Because Mark 14:36 says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. This is Jesus trusting in the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And following the will of God got him what? Arrested, beaten, spit upon, mocked, and murdered. Jesus heeded the warnings of God. Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting that he by whom all things were made in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us, but one who is in every respect been tempted, been disciplined just as we are. Hebrews 5 says the same thing. He was the only obedient son. Adam strayed. I'm a prodigal. You're a runaway. None of us are obedient sons and daughters. But there was one son who only obeyed his father. And yet what happened? That son who only obeyed his father was the one son who had to cry out, my dad, my father, my God, you have forsaken me. At the end, he had nothing. And so we ask, does God keep his promises? Does God keep his promises? Is there something in your life, like there is in mine, that's not going your way? And so you ask, God, are you going to keep your promises? The answer is, God keeps his promises. He kept his promises to you by killing his son for you. All of the promises of God have their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. His death to pay the price for our sin. His resurrection to bring us new life. Each one of us has things in our life that aren't adding up. We face disappointments and heartaches. This is God's universe and he does things his way. And many times we want to tell God we have a better way. Why won't you do it this way, not that way? This is God's universe and he does things his way. And you may have a better way, But do you know this? God's way is that he himself would enter his universe and suffer and die in it. Is there a better way than that? This was his choice. Herein is a wonder that God would come here among us, and as a man, he would fulfill the law and embody all the wisdom of the Proverbs, and yet not enjoy a long life, but be beaten and bruised and asphyxiated in his low 30s. He didn't enjoy wealth. He was born where the animals lift their leg. He was born in muck. This is what he chose. This is God's way. And though Jesus obeyed perfectly, he received the wrath of God for sin. The skin of his back as it rubbed against the wood after being whipped, and more than that, in his soul being abandoned by God. And yet this is the way of salvation. He is the Savior who is now forever blessed. That's why Hebrews says of Jesus, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You are crowned with glory and honor, and the day is soon coming when all of your enemies will be your footstool." Oh, I'm here to tell you, Proverbs 3 comes completely true in the life of Jesus. We just have to wait a little while. A little while. Ephesians says he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Philippians 2, you know what that says? Revelation 19, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse and one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, his eyes like a flame of fire, his head like many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped with blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And all the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, follow him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, and on his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the day is coming when all the voices of the earth will say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Christ. Does God keep his promises? Yes. He keeps his promises to us in that he chose to kill his only son for us. And a day is soon coming when that son, once so despised and rejected, will appear as Lord and Savior and King of Kings. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow, and what can we say? This is your universe. You do things your way. We put our hand on our mouth. We bow before you. We say that you and you alone are sovereign, and you alone are God. We worship you. We trust you. We wait for you, even as we worship you, for who you are and for the plan of redemption that you have chosen and carried out at such great cost to your own self. For this we worship, in this we're saved, this we remember as we pray and sing. Amen.